Well, good morning, friends. Friends and neighbors. It is good to see you all again. Let us pray, and we'll get to the book of Proverbs. Our blessed God, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for our life and breath, for our very being. Thank you, God, that you have sent your Son for us, that he to us is our greatest friend, that he, Lord, gave himself for us, that he calls us to himself, that by your grace we are a part of your kingdom. I thank you, Father, for each of your saints. I beg, Lord, that you would complete them to the uttermost, that you would complete them into the people you have created them to be and redeem them to be. We ask, Lord, your blessing on our study in your word. We do ask, Father, for wisdom and insight, that by your Holy Spirit we would discern your word and that we would have hearts to believe it and a desire, Lord, to obey it and put it into practice in our lives. Father, if you would please bless all of the Sunday schools, bless all the children and the teachers, the new members class. Lord, we ask that as we are attentive to your word, you would bless us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I feel really loud. Is it really loud? No? Okay. Maybe it's just me. I have superhuman ears, I guess. You can hardly hear. Okay. All right. All right. We got all kinds here. That's right. All right. Well, Jerry, just especially for you, I'm going to try to be more clear. All right. So we have been talking about friendship. And, you know, one of the things I want to point out is, I mentioned this before, is just that how practical and worthwhile the Bible is to our everyday lives, right? The Bible teaches us how we got here and what happens after we die, how to have our souls saved, how to spend eternity forever with our Creator. And that's significant. But in the meantime, we also have to live here under the sun, as it were, right? We have to live as fallen creatures, yet redeemed, on a fallen earth, with a lot of conflict and strife and decisions to make and toil to go through. And you all know this. If you've been alive long enough, you understand that life under the sun is challenging. And God, because of that, provides for a certain means, certain things to mitigate and make life more palatable, to make things easier for us, to make it better for us to be shaped into the saints that he has called us to be. And one of the things that he uses, just like he provides, you know, food, he doesn't send the ravens to feed us ordinarily, right? He could miraculously, like he has done. He doesn't ordinarily have water come out of a rock. He ordinarily appoints means or instruments by which we receive the things we need. We receive food because we labor and we earn money and we pay, you know, through many different steps, the farmer who grew the grain, right? So too, with many of the needs that we have, God provides friends. Friends are an important part of God's providence for us, and it's important then that we make use of friendships. And as I mentioned before, many of the functions that God has designed friends for, we have neglected friends and tried to replace that with various other instruments. But we will do better, in my opinion, and I think the Word of God bears this out, we will do better if we foster friendships and don't outsource everything, right? One of the things to think about, one of the functions of a friend is a counselor, someone who tells you the right thing to do, someone who listens to you, someone who talks to you. And one of the things that we replace that with are professional counselors and sometimes even pastors, right? And now all of those have their place, but I want you to know that any Christian friend has the ability, has the same Holy Spirit, and has some obligation to offer biblical counsel. So any Christian friend, now they may not always have every answer for you, but every Christian friend could be that person whom God has placed in your life to give you biblical counsel, okay? And one of the things is if we begin outsourcing that, if we begin looking for that in other places, we find some conflicts of interests. All right? For example, if we begin receiving counsel from those who are not believers, the counsel we are going to receive will be unbelieving counsel. Right? Another thing is if we are hiring professional counselors, we now find there's a conflict of interest because the person who is giving us advice is the person whom we are paying. All right? And when I am paying you to give me advice, your advice may be different than if you are a friend who loves me and doesn't care about hurting my feelings. All right? Now, I'm not saying any of those things are illegitimate or you can't in any sense make use of those things, but what I am saying is God has given us a relationship that is there to provide for us good counsel. And we'll see that as we see some of the delights of friendship later, that one of the primary benefits of friendship is good counsel. Now, if as you're hearing me say that, that puts a different look, as it were, on what a friend really is, right? Remember I said a friend is someone who will tell you you have a booger on your nose? By the way, Don Maurer called me the following Monday and said, he will never tell me that there's a booger on my nose. Yeah, Jerry, Don Maurer says he never tells me when there's a booger on my nose. He doesn't see it. So that gives us a different sense, a different obligation as friends, right? Our obligation as friends is not always to give people what they want, but our obligation as friends is to love them, which means trying to give them what they need, what God wants for them. All right, so we left off under the duties of friendship, and I think somewhere around letter F. The better the friend that we are, the better our friends can be. And this works in two ways. First of all, the better the friend that we are, we then encourage and inspire our friends, right? So when we are iron sharpening iron, if we are being a good friend, that lifts up, that elevates, that encourages, that benefits our friend, and therefore they can be a better friend to us. This evening I will be preaching on husbands and wives and the husband's duty to love his wife as he loves himself, right? She is his own body. He's to love her as he loves his own self. And there's a benefit to that for husbands. If he loves his wife in that fashion, he's actually creating for himself a wife that will be better for him. Now, that's not his ultimate motivation. His ultimate motivation in doing that is to benefit her and please God, of course. But he will find that when he loves his wife as he ought, he is equipping and encouraging her to be the wife that she ought to be. So too with our friends. When we are being a good friend, we are providing our friends with the opportunity to be good friends. Okay, so that's one way then that being a good friend creates for us better friends. But there's another way, and this is from Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. So purity of heart, this is Proverbs 22:11, and grace on your lips. So if you've got a pure heart and you say good things, you are now a more valuable, a more coveted friend. And you are going to obtain for yourselves friends that are equal to that station. Okay, so by being a good friend, by being someone who has a pure heart and says good things, you earn in God's economy friends that are better for you. I want to take you to John chapter 15 and show you how this is applied even with Jesus Christ. We'll start in verse 11 of John chapter 15. We've talked about this a little bit before, but Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you," to his disciples, "that my joy may remain in you, that and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." There's a number of significant things here. One is that Christ himself is calling his disciples his friends, and he's showing what true friendship, the greatest friendship, is one who is laying down his life for them, But that conditional statement in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There are conditions to being Jesus' friend. That condition includes doing whatever he commands. And when we don't do what he commands, we are not being his friend. All right? So if even with, and by the way, think about the proverb. If you have, a pure heart and grace on your lips, the king will be your friend. Jesus is the king, right? Those who do what the king wants are his friend. Those who resist the king will find themselves ultimately being his enemies, not his friend. So there is then a relationship between the kind of friend that we are and the kind of friends that we have. All right, now friendship in addition, under G, requires restraint. And what I mean by that is there is some decorum, there are manners, there are moments where you have to exercise thoughtfulness, okay? So when someone is your friend, one of the things you want to be aware of is not taking advantage of your friends. Now, that's one of the things that friends are for, right? Is to help you. But also, you can be a person who only takes, who only is served by your friends, and you're never reciprocating. And that's not actually friendship. That's usury. That's using. Not being a good friend. So friendship requires restraint. Look with me at Proverbs 25:17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. It's that you wear out your welcome, right? You can wear. Now when we have friends, we have to be careful that we devote time to them to maintain that relationship. But there is such a thing as being too often in your friend's house, right? There is such a thing as calling too often, calling too late, calling only and always to talk about your problems, asking for money too many times, right? You can be a bad friend. And so you have to show restraint. And this is a principle that Scripture lays out. When it comes to human friends, you have to show restraint. You want to be a good friend to them. Now, there's an English proverb that says, fish and guests begin to stink after 3 days. Right? And actually, I didn't realize this. That was attributed to Benjamin Franklin. But I actually saw that a Puritan in the 17th century, so before Benjamin Franklin, refer to that as a Latin proverb. So it's older than that even, right? But the point is the same, is that you can wear out your welcome, and the way to be a good friend is to be mindful of that, right? Be mindful. Am I taking advantage? Now, we have to moderate that, though, so we want to be careful not to be a burden to our friends. On the other hand, Proverbs 8:34 tells us this. Blessed is the man who listens to me. By the way, this is wisdom speaking. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. I want you to think about this, is that when it comes to God, you can't wear out your welcome. You can sit at his house, at his gates, all the time, every day, all day. You can at any time, in the middle of the night, early in the morning, twice a day, as many times as you want, you can visit him. Do you see there's a difference between human friendships, which are limited, and our friendship with God? And God is actually saying, you're blessed. If you come and nag me, that's okay. Remember the parable of the unjust judge, right? That God is saying it's okay for you to do that to him. In fact, you can spare your human friends by sometimes not bothering them and taking your troubles to God. And you might be better off for it. Okay, and so let's look at Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Okay, so your friend loves you at all times. A genuine friend, even if you're coming to his house too often And there is a brother, one who's really tied to you, right? Like David and Jonathan, someone who is, okay, really close to you. And he was born for adversity. That person is there for you, come hell or high water, right? That's the kind of friend you want to be. That's the kind of friend you want to be, and that's the kind of friend God is to you. Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Okay, so a brother is born for adversity, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I think on the human level, we can take this to mean that there are going to be certain friends in your life. You have a best friend, right? You have someone. Usually it's a very small circle, right? Like we looked at Jesus with the disciples and then the three in the inner circle and then even John, who was the beloved. There's going to be some friends who are closer. And on earth, you may have a best friend. And that is the person who you can risk going to their house too often, maybe, right? Because you have that closeness. But I also want you to think about a friend when the Proverbs says it this way, sort of vaguely. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is, of course, ultimately talking about the Lord Jesus. He is that friend to you. He is that friend who does not abandon you, does not get annoyed with you, does not get tired of your company, does not weary of you asking him, right? That is the friend that you ultimately should pursue. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew, that's in the New Testament, right? You're in good hands. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Do you see, you can be in your neighbor's house or your friend's house too much, but you can't appeal to God too much. Jesus is here commanding us, ask, seek, knock. Come to him repeatedly, constantly, all the time. And it's okay. He is that friend that you can't possibly take advantage of. He is that friend that it's always safe to go to. All right? So human friendships have their place. God provides them for us. They are like our daily bread. But that kind of bread can't satisfy forever. Friends on earth can't satisfy certain parts of your soul. They can't. You need a divine friend. You need Christ to be your friend. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but rather by prayer and petition present your requests to God, and he will give you the peace that transcends all understanding." So one of the reasons why we go to friends is because we are anxious. But sometimes what we are bringing to our friends, we ought to be bringing to God in prayer. Okay? God does not promise us that our friends will mitigate every danger, that they will take away every concern. And they're not designed for that. God is designed for that. All right? All right. Friendship, in addition to restraint, requires some discretion. We have to have some discretion in our friendships. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23. "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." All right, so sometimes this is discretion, right? This is holding back. You don't always say everything you know or think or feel. Okay, that's wise. Sometimes you think it through before you speak. I don't always do that with perfection. But look at with me at Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. All right, so sometimes there are private matters or even private sins. And out of love, we don't broadcast that, right? If our friend has a weakness or an infirmity or a secret, something that does not in any way affect other people, we can keep that confident, right? If it's just a private struggle or just a private weakness or a private concern, we would do well not to repeat that, because by repeating that, now we separate friends. See, so being a friend sometimes requires discretion. This doesn't mean, you know, hiding sin that is public or scandalous or threatens other people. But there are those things about friends that maybe they just wouldn't want everyone else knowing about. And it has really nothing to do with anyone else. We would be okay to keep their confidence, right? If they come to us and say, I'm really worried about money. Well, then if you turned around and went and talked to another group of people and said, Brandon's really worried about money. And then, you know, pretty soon it's going to be, Brandon is really thinking about robbing a bank. Right? So friendship requires discretion. And it also requires the wisdom to decide. Okay, if someone says to me, you know, sometimes people come to me and say, I want to talk to you about something, but you got to promise me you won't tell anyone. I did that one time several years ago. I promised that I wouldn't tell. And I regretted it. Because someone then confessed something to me that needed to be told. And I was faced between an oath and, right? Don't do that. You can say, well, I'm going to listen to you if you want to tell me something. And if it's a sin that needs to be exposed, I'm going to. But if it's something that doesn't need to be exposed, it's going to stay with me. Brandon.
What if it's a case of somebody sins against you, like your friend sins against you?
Yeah.
How does that?
Okay. Yeah, so if they sin against you, then you, Matthew 18, you go to them and you point it out. And you give them the opportunity to make it, you know, they can repent, right?
This verse isn't saying anymore.
It's not, right. And there are times when we overlook offenses, right? But if it is a sin that needs to be dealt with, and you bring it to them, and they will not hear you out, that is when you bring another person. You enlarge the circle. And at that point, you need to decide, is this matter significant enough that I need to involve someone? Does this need to be resolved? Or can I, you know, the guy owes me $5 and he's not paying me back. I'm just going to overlook that, right? Or he always picks on my clothes and I don't like that, but I'm going to suffer that, right? So we have to sometimes discern. And I think that's part of the wisdom of the Lord in establishing that process. Because think of it this way. If I've got some kind of difficulty with Brandon, I'm picking on you because you're an elder and because you asked the question. but I've got some kind of difficulty with Brandon. And I go to him and I talk, you know, Brandon, I am mad at you about this. And Brandon talks to me. He says, Rick, I'm sorry that you're mad, but I don't think I've mistreated you. Okay, well, you're not listening to me, Brandon. I'm going to go get Kevin, and Kevin and I are going to come and talk to you. And then I go to Kevin and tell him about it, and he says, Rick, I think Brandon's right. Do you see, that's part of the Lord's wisdom in establishing that. Or Kevin, yeah, go ahead. or Kevin comes. Yeah, yeah. Or Kevin comes and he listens to both Brandon and me, right? And then he can say, yeah, as I hear this, guys, I got to tell you, I think Brandon is right. And Rick, you just need to let this go. Do you see the wisdom of that, of bringing a sort of a neutral or a third party into it? Now, it may be the case that it's reversed, right? And Kevin says, yeah, Brandon, this is a sin. You've violated God's commandment here, and you need to repent of that. So you see the Lord's wisdom and how these things tie together, right? How the Lord's commands in Matthew 18 have much to do with Proverbs talking about friendship. Yes?
A neutral friend's better than getting.
That's right. That's right. It's not, yeah, no, yeah, you're not, you know, you're not building an army so that you, you know, you're not building alliances so that, you know, you can win. No, you're seeking someone who is concerned with the truth, right? You're seeking the truth of the matter. Excellent point, Dale. We're not building alliances so that we can, yeah. All right, so friendship also requires faithful words. Let's look at Proverbs 27, verses 6 and 9. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you know the other half of that, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Another translation of this is the wounds of a friend can be trusted, right? But this is someone who is, you know, what is it in Shrek? I can't remember what Shrek says to the donkey, but donkey says, only a true friend could be that truly honest. And I think that's the point of this proverb, right? A true friend has faithful words. They tell you what's true. And because ultimately, just like in the example, the illustration we were using, we want the truth. So a true friend is, again, that person who can tell you faithful things, right? Not always what your flesh wants to hear, but faithful things, things that are ultimately good for you. And that's what we are seeking. That's, by the way, one of the things that frustrated people about Jesus so much is that he loves people so much that he tells them the truth. And not always what made them feel good about themselves. And here's a hint in looking for friends. You can build up friends around you who tell you what you like to hear. But then you're not actually having friends, right? All right, here's in boxing, you have someone like, we'll take a Mike Tyson. He came up from nowhere and he became world champion. He was a young man. He was in his early 20s. And suddenly he's world champion and he's a millionaire. And he's got all of these, this crew, these hangers-on, right? This entourage of people who are enjoying his lifestyle. And he has no one in his circle who will ever tell him no. Because if they tell him no, the gravy train stops. And he has no coaches who can tell him no or you need to wake up and go train. He had no one who could be faithful to him. And it led to his downfall and he was knocked out by Buster Douglas. Okay? That applies, I think, to all of us in our friendships. Now, we're not all Mike Tyson, but we all need people around us who can tell us no or can tell us we are wrong. And that is what Jesus is for everyone. Matthew 26, 49. Judas immediately went up to Jesus and said to him, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. This is when Judas betrayed Jesus, and he betrayed him with a kiss. And this, again, is illustrative of the proverb. Judas literally multiplied kisses, right? He literally betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And this is something that we'll talk about in being aware of in friendships. There's a danger. And people who flatter, people who are excessively kind, are not always real friends. I can tell you this from my experience. Some of the friendliest people I have known have been the worst friends I've had. Some of the people who are the most comfortable or the most enjoyable to hear from have not always been good friends. And we see that in the Proverbs and we see that with Jesus. Judas was not the kind of guy who he appeared friendly, and that's a danger. Leviticus chapter 19, 17 says, You shall not hate your neighbor. Remember, neighbor and friend are the same word in Hebrew, sometimes translated neighbor, sometimes friend. But you shall surely rebuke him to his face. Do you see that? The opposite of hatred is rebuke to the face. Telling someone they're wrong when they can see the look in your eyes. And maybe sometimes with tears in your eyes, you have to tell your friend that they're wrong, right? So friendship then requires faithful words. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. I had the blessing to preach on this passage, and one of the things I see it all the time, and it really bothers me, but people talk about truth and love. We're supposed to speak truth and love as if those were two distinct things. That's not, number one, that's not the passage. And number two, there is no difference between truth and love. They are friends, not enemies. Okay, it's not as you have truth over here and love over here. God is truth, God is love. They are never opposed. And the passage itself says speaking the truth in love. Love is the motive. Truth is the content. Okay? You don't speak love. Love is the motive. Love is the obligation you have towards that person, the duty. That's your motive in telling them the truth. The truth is the things they need to hear for the sake of their own soul. Okay? So, all right, enough of that tangent. Let's talk about some dangers of friendship. We talked about the flatterer, right? So beware of blandishers. I only say blandishers because that's a synonym of a flatterer, and all my other ones are B. But beware of flatterers or blandishers. No one uses the word. John Calvin uses the word blandish, blandishments. But it's someone who tells you sweet things, tells you what you want to hear, tells you things in a way, right? There are certain kinds of people who can wound you, and you wouldn't even know it because they're so gentle in their words. They're so sweet. They're so soft in their words, but they're speaking evil, right? They betray you with a kiss. Proverbs 27, verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. This is one of those proverbs that sort of is puzzling. You're like, why would it be a curse to bless? You know, like I say this every morning, every Sunday morning. Good morning, right? Or blessings, right? I hope I'm not cursing you. But I think that the point here is that the person is going out of their way to make sure you know that they are saying good things to you. They're saying it early and they're saying it loud. Again, I've told you that some of the most friendly people to me have been some of the worst friends. And those friendly people were the nicest to me, right? They came on early and they came on loud. Now, that doesn't mean that someone's who's like, we shouldn't be friendly. Of course we should be friendly. And just because someone is friendly doesn't mean they're a bad friend. I just want to show you that there's a difference between someone appearing friendly and being a true friend. So we beware of blandishers. 29:5. Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Why is someone flattering you? Why is someone saying things to you in this way? Why is someone always complimenting you? Is it because you're that great? Or is it because they're spreading a net? They want at some point to gain something from you. They're seeking an advantage. Beloved, people do this, right? This happens. And that's why the proverb is there to warn us about that, okay? Yes, Grace. Yes.
Where I get really complimentary parents, and there's some wisdom advised in how you take those compliments.
Sure.
Because then later as you go down the road, when I'm saying things that they don't agree with about their children, or they see
yes.
differently,
yes.
then all of a sudden, all of that disappears.
All the good things they said are, yeah.
You're right, because that the net that's being laid is,
yeah.
you will give me what
yes.
I want
yes. Yes.
It happens in church too.
It does, yes.
You know, people come, I love your church, I love this, I love that.
Yes.
And then you're like a year later they're gone.
Yep.
Because as soon as there were things they didn't like,
yep.
you know, and
yep.
we need to be wise in how we think about that.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know what, people sometimes feel like, oh, they're the ones that did something wrong. When it wasn't them at all, it was the flatterer
yes.
not getting
yep. And think about, why does flattery work? Because we enjoy people liking us, right? We enjoy thinking well of ourselves. And by the way, there is a place for encouragement and kind words, right? And honest feedback and things like that. And sometimes, like even I as a pastor, people will send me a note encouraging me. And that's not a problem. But why does flattery work? It's because we want to believe that's true, right? We want to think well of ourselves. And so it's sort of like, why does a mouse trap work? Because the mouse can't keep away from the bait. And that's why flattery works on us. We are drawn to that. We find some enjoyment in soothing words. Yeah, Lauren. Yes, and there's so with flattery, is simply a compliment or an encouragement or a kind word, is that flattery? No. Jesus dealt with this in the Gospels. People come to him and say, Rabbi, we know you are sent from God, for no one could do the things that you do unless he were from God, or great teacher, or good teacher, right? People would flatter him. But here's how Jesus stayed above it. It says, he entrusted himself to no man, for he knew what was in a man. In other words, he did not put all of his weight on any man. So if someone compliments us, someone tells us something good and kind, okay, yeah, receive it and thank them, but don't rely on it. Don't make it your only source of information. Don't make it, don't entrust yourself completely to a person just because they said something kind to you. Does that? Because we don't know. Like, someone could just be being kind and honest, and that's fine. Or they could be spreading the net. And we don't know, but we can know this. Are you a human being? Yes. All right, you have the potential to deceive. That's all. All right, beware of bums. See, there's another B. Bums. I can't help it. All right, my son, Proverbs 6, 1 through 3, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, if you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. And it continues. But the point is, maybe you've, this proverb is talking about, you've talked too big, or you've made some kind of a promise that you can't fulfill, right? You've made not a promise. Remember, I told you one time, I told someone, they confessed this sin to me, and I promised them I wasn't going to tell anyone. I never should have promised that, right? Sometimes in our efforts to be friends, we make promises to help people with things that we shouldn't make, open-ended promises. Or maybe we're feeling particularly generous and we promise something, and then when it comes time to actually performing it, it's a little more than what we had thought, right? And so that proverb there is telling us how to get out of it. You need to go to that person and plead with them to let you out of your vow, so to speak. But the point that I want us to think about is that there are people who are our friends or neighbors, who will be seeking from us things. They will be coming with their hand out, and that's the reason why this proverb is there. And there's some others to illustrate this point. Proverbs 17:18. There are people who will take advantage. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Yeah, Brennan.
When we were in Indiana and I served on the deacon's board at our church, we had this a lot. We've always had people coming up.
Yes, yes, yeah.
As deacons.
Yep.
And it was hard because you wanted to be merciful.
Yes.
But there was always like a time they needed.
Today.
Certain, yeah.
The electric company always shuts everything off on Sunday afternoon.
Right. Or,
Yeah. And so there are people who will grift, right? There are people who will take. We need to be aware of that. Now, it doesn't mean we can't be kind to people, right? But it is, we have to be aware of this fact that there are people. And by the way, Brandon's talking about being a deacon. And this happens here often. Not as often as in my former church, where people will come in and they come to, you'll see them at church for the first time and you introduce yourself and they need prayer. And so you get together with them to pray. And it turns out their prayer need is really they need some money because they're going to be kicked out of their apartment or their electricity is going to be turned off this afternoon. And it happens innumerable times. I can't even tell you how many times. In fact, I remember one time at a former church, I had dealt with this woman who came in with this story. And one of the things that deacons have developed in order to help with this is to say, okay, so why don't you, we're going to take kind of the time pressure off of this. We're not going to give you money today. Now, if you want to come and eat with us and if you want to come and worship with us and these kinds of things, that's what we have for you, but we're not a bank, right? But this woman had this story, and it was quite a marvelous story, right? And so we helped her and then never heard from her again, right? Okay, that happens. And then about a year later, I was coming out of a grocery store, and I met this woman in the parking lot who started giving me this story. And as she's telling me the story, I'm like, man, this story is very familiar. And then it hit me. This was the same woman and told me the same story, and she apparently didn't recognize me, and I hadn't recognized her at first. But then after a little while, I realized this is the same woman from perhaps a year ago telling me the exact same story with all the same feeling and all the same circumstances, like even the dog with three legs or whatever. And it was like, wow, she, and it did not apparently bother her to lie like that, okay? There are people who do that. So beware of bums. Yeah. Yeah.
Sure. It's just, and I've dealt with this a lot. I think any school teacher would tell us. Would agree with this. When we're dealing with somebody who is opening up to us and looking for some level of direction or guidance, there is the element that exists in everybody to present it.
Yeah.
Not necessarily lying.
Sure.
But having, their perception of it clouded.
Yeah.
And one of our jobs, I think, if we are in that position, is to sift through that.
And help them
become objective.
Yeah.
Help them step back and say, I'm trying to put myself in a more neutral position.
Yeah.
And really try and help them sift through it without accusing them of lying, because I don't think they're necessarily.
Sure. Yes, and to your point, oftentimes when people are in dire straits, right, and oftentimes it's directly because of bad decisions they made, nevertheless, it does feel to them as if the whole world is against them, and it does feel to them as if they've been given a raw deal, and maybe in some sense they have. And so in their description of it, they maybe wouldn't characterize it entirely as lies and falsehood. It is lies and falsehood in the sense that they're deceived in thinking that it's everyone else's fault that their car didn't start or that their car got repossessed when they didn't pay the bill, right? It's actually the bank's fault for predatory lending, whatever. But the point is, you're right. But maybe you can help them to reorient it and say, okay, this is how you're seeing it, but maybe we can consider how would God see this, right? If both of us equally submitted ourselves to what God says, what does this look like? That's an excellent point. All right, friends, the dangers of friendship. You all are never going to get through this material. We have to beware of bad influences, right? Bad influences. Proverbs 16:29. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. 1 Corinthians 16:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character, right? Our friends can influence us. We can be deceived by friends. Yes, Jess?
I feel like this happens a lot with college kids. I get this myself, and I have a lot of friends in college, Christian friends in college, who fell into the same trap of you go to college, and there's something about the age of college, too, where you all of a sudden have everything.
And there is a false guilt that gets placed on people in that regard. And King Solomon, how was he led astray? By his foreign wives and their worship of other gods. Solomon was not a dumb man. Okay, he was not a weak man. He had great authority and power and influence. And you would not think he would be influenced. And to your friend's point, you're not Jesus. Okay, we are not even Solomon. But if we surround ourselves and have close relations with people who are contrary to God, they will influence us in that direction. Okay? Now, there's a way that we can do this, that we can manage this, and that's to follow the example of Jesus. Now, we don't have the strength that he had, okay? Jesus would never be corrupted. But we can follow his procedure, and that, yes, we're not ashamed to eat with anyone or to be friendly with anyone. But our goal is always that we are influencing them, not they influencing us. And we are not, in any sense, changing what we want them to learn, right? Jesus did hang out with all kinds of people. Consider what he said to them when he was hanging out with them, right? Consider how he interacted with them. And it was always telling them the truth. And so ironically, the trick to being, acquaintances with non-Christians is to actually be a good friend. And that means you're there to tell them the truth. And you influence them and not the other way around. All right, what time is it?
10
after, thank you. All right, let's see. Beware betrayers. By the way, before we move on from bad influences, just 1 John says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Okay? And that's talking friendship in the sense of having a close tie. You as a Christian, I'm going to close with this. You as a Christian cannot have intimate ties with people who hate God and think that it's not offensive to God. You can't do it. Now, you can be kind to them. You can be acquaintances with them. You can serve them. You can love them. All kinds of things. But you cannot have that close tie with them. Right? You can't make alliances. You can't marry a non-Christian. You can't have, deep and very close ties with people who are not Christians without it affecting your relationship with God. And you doubt this, perhaps, but look at the examples. Or talk to some people who have to have close relations with non-Christians and ask them how difficult that is. Doesn't mean that you're unkind to them. Doesn't mean that you can't serve them and love them. But you can never put yourself in the position to follow their influence. It always has to be the other way around. And if you are not the influencer, then you can't do it. All right? All right. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would apply it to our hearts, that the fruit of it would grow in our lives, and that by your grace, O God, we would be friends to one another, that, Lord, we would be true friends, and that you would provide for us all good friends. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.